Welcome to the Church on the Way podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. We hope it blesses you and encourages you in the faith. Enjoy the message.
Hey, open your Bibles if you have them to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. We've been learning recently how to follow Jesus. I mean, that's really kind of what we're all about whenever we come together, how to follow Jesus. But this series specifically is called Follow Me, because Jesus often in the Gospels would look at somebody and be, depending on the context was happening, maybe they said, Lord, I want to follow you. And he would say, yeah, follow me. But he would say often, follow me. In fact, say those two words with me together. Follow me. And we're learning how Jesus specifically called people to follow him in the Gospels. And we're learning that Jesus isn't just an enlightened guy with some quotable sayings or some great resources for our lives. That we wouldn't look at just Jesus and say, wow, Jesus has something great to give me to add on to my life to make it better. Now, how many of you know Jesus makes your life better? For sure. But we're not just looking for Jesus to kind of add some things to us or provide resource. Following him actually requires total allegiance. Total allegiance. Let me paint a picture for you. Imagine you're in school and you like a particular professor who is very, very successful in the field that you chose to go into. Somebody that you like the way they taught, you like the way that they communicated, you learned a lot from them, and so you decided that you would take every class that this professor would teach. You end up joining her study group because you want to learn everything you can from her. And that's the way a lot of people see life with Jesus. Jesus has some great things to say and some great things to lead me in my chosen world and my chosen life. And I want to understand his words and the way that he would call me to live because it's going to benefit me. As long as what he says benefits me, then I'm gonna sit and listen to everything he says. But now, imagine that one day your favorite professor says this. She stands up in front of the class at the end of the semester and says, listen, class, I know you've been listening to my words. You've been trying to put them into practice. But really the secret to getting what I really have to offer, really the only way you're going to actually get anything from me is to totally give your life to me. All the decisions that you ever make, all the money that you ever spend, all the relationships you ever have, your whole future needs to be put into my hands. How many of you know that all of a sudden that teacher went from the best teacher ever to a total nut job in like 2 seconds flat? Like, great, that's great. You had all these wonderful things to say, but now you're saying there's a requirement that you're in charge of my life? I don't think so. By the way, if you're ever in a college class and your professor says that, stay far away from them. In fact, if anybody ever says anything like that, stay far away from anybody that says that, except for God. Except for God. God is the only one who can make the claim to know what's truly best for me and you. Nobody else can make that claim. People could have your best interest at heart. They may think they know what's best for you, but the only one in the universe who knows what's best for you and what's best for me and who can claim that is God. And Jesus was God incarnate on the earth. And when he told people to follow him, he wasn't just saying, follow my sayings, follow the things I do, try to be nice like me, try to be good like me, try to do the things I do. Jesus was actually claiming that if you're going to follow him, you need to put your whole life into his hands. And that's what leads us today to our text in Luke 9. We're going to read from verse 57 all the way down to 62. And we're going to learn about part of what it really costs to follow Jesus. It says that as they were walking along the road, and just in context, it was Jesus and his disciples, were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Father, we open our hearts for your Spirit to change us today, to transform us, to lead us in the way everlasting. God, we want to be a people who learn to follow Jesus. And it's not just about trying to repeat his words or understand his life better, Lord. It goes so much deeper than that. I pray that today, that as we learn about the cost of following Jesus, that it wouldn't be a cost we wouldn't be willing to pay, but it would be one that we would gladly pay. So open our hearts, change us today in the power of your word. Amen. Amen. First of all, the text says, as they were walking. Say that with me. As they were walking. They're heading down the road and they're walking. There are no cars. They can't drive down a freeway. The way they got to get from one place to another is that they're walking. And they're walking from one town to another. And as they do, people join them. It was Jesus and the disciples who already had decided to follow him wherever he went. But there were a whole lot of other people. Let's call them the paparazzi, okay? Let's call them the hanger-ons. They saw Jesus, this celebrity, this teacher, this rabbi, and they wanted to kind of join for a few steps. Jesus was coming through their region, and even if they weren't going to follow him long-term, they wanted to walk along the road with him. And they're heading down the road for various reasons, and they want to be with Jesus. And the first thing that I realized from this text that we, I think, need to embrace is this, that we can be walking with Jesus but not truly following him. We can be walking with Jesus but not truly following him. I think a lot of us as believers, we believe in Jesus. We appreciate what he did for us. We like what he has to say. If somebody asked you, you'd say, yeah, I'm walking with Jesus, but I want to ask you a deeper question, and it's not to challenge your faith. I'm not questioning your faith, but I want you to challenge yourself and ask this question. Am I walking with Jesus but not truly following him? Because truly following Jesus means that whatever he says and wherever he goes, preemptively, if I've decided to follow Jesus, that means wherever he goes, even if it's somewhere uncomfortable for me, even if it's somewhere where I think I'm not sure I want to go there, I'm not sure that works for me, I'm not sure that works for my schedule, I'm not sure that works for my flesh, I've already decided I'm not just walking with Jesus when it's convenient, but I'm following him into any place that he would go. So the difference between following him and walking with him, I think, is important. That we aren't just the people, like the people along the road, who love to get the thrill of proximity. The thrill of proximity. They like to be with Jesus while he was there. And some of us, we love the thrill of proximity. We might come to church once a month on a Sunday and love the thrill of proximity because we encounter Jesus in this place. By the way, let's make that a positive. How many of you are glad we encounter Jesus in this place? That's a real positive. It's not a negative at all. We encounter Jesus when we come together, but do we stop short at having joy in his presence and having the thrill of being close to him, the proximity, but not fully going where he goes? And some of why we don't fully go where he goes, listen, this is an encouraging message because it's not meant to beat you up. It's meant to expose some things in our lives that keep us from fully going where Jesus goes. Because I have a feeling that most of you, as those of you who have decided to follow Jesus, who have given your heart to him, most of you would say, Pastor Tim, I really want to not just walk along the road with Jesus, but I really want to follow him. But sometimes I'm not even sure how that works. You know what I'm saying? Just nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. You really want to follow Jesus, but you just go, there's things that get in the way of me following him. And I think that us recognizing those things that can get in the way of us following Jesus can actually help us to not only recognize, but to address those. So today I want to talk about three of these things that we may not understand that get in the way of us following Jesus. The first one is there. We need to understand that there are few guarantees when we're following Jesus. There are few guarantees when we're following Jesus. I'm going to make you do this a little bit this morning. Of course, I can't make anybody do anything, but I'm going to invite you to say these phrases with me. Let's say that together. There are few guarantees when following Jesus. Somebody comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you're going. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus answers really curiously. In fact, all three of the answers he gives in this passage of scripture are pretty curious, and we're going to explore those. But this one, he doesn't say yes or no. He just simply says, hey, listen, birds have nests, to sleep in, and foxes have dens to sleep in, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I've got nowhere to sleep. I don't know. Basically, Jesus is saying, somebody says, I want to follow you wherever you go. Jesus, put me on your staff. And Jesus says, you can follow me, but I'm going to, and you can be on my staff, but I can't guarantee you there's going to be a paycheck. They said, Jesus, I want to go with you wherever you go. Where are you staying tonight? And Jesus says, nobody made a hotel reservation for me tonight. I might be sleeping on the ground. I've actually got nowhere to sleep tonight. Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms that whatever they were expecting to get when they started following Jesus, they may not actually get. We don't know actually if the person ends up following or not, because Jesus doesn't say, don't follow me. And we don't know if the person goes away or not. All we know is that Jesus is being honest. He's being honest about what it costs to follow him. He says this, and I want us to get this morning. Following me, Jesus says, doesn't always lead to the miracles that you've seen. It doesn't always even take you to a life of comfort and stability and safety. This person wants to follow Jesus, probably partly because they're saying, hey, Jesus, I've seen you do miracles. I've seen you teach some good things. I've seen you provide for people. I want to follow you because if I follow you, those miracles are going to happen. And Jesus is essentially saying, listen, you can follow me, but there is no guarantee that the miracles you've seen happen in other people's lives are also going to happen in your life. There are no guarantees that your life is going to get measurably better. Your finances, your reality, your circumstances. There's no guarantee that there's going to be comfort and safety and stability. In fact, it's very possible that the exact opposite might happen. Lord, I want to follow you. But I've got no guarantees for you. Some of us started following Jesus because somebody told us if we follow Jesus, life would get completely better. If we follow Jesus, all of our debts would go away the next day. That work out for any of you? If we follow Jesus, we never get sick again. If we follow Jesus, everything would turn around and we'd wake up the next morning and it would be all daisies and roses. And don't you love it that when we wake up with Jesus every morning that we can be assured of his presence? But life isn't always better. The things that we think we're following Jesus to get, there are no guarantees. In fact, there are few guarantees when following Jesus. People say things like this, Lord, I'll follow you if. You ever said the word if? I'll follow you if you ensure that someday I get married to a great spouse. Lord, I'll follow you if someday as I follow you, you provide a really nice house for me. Lord, I'll follow you if you'll replace my car. Lord, I'll follow you if once I'm done following you, there's a nice nest egg and a retirement plan. Lord, I'll follow you if you keep me safe. Lord, I'll follow you if you keep my family safe. Lord, I'll follow you if you do miracles when I need them. Here's the deal, Lord. I'll do anything you say, but when I need a miracle, you better come through. And you may not say those words, and I may not say those words, but somewhere deep in our heart, we've got this idea that we can make a deal with God and that my following him is conditional on the things that I can get from him. See, we can't follow Jesus conditionally because there are no ifs if he is Lord. There are no ifs if he is Lord. You ever try to make a deal with God? You ever tried to make a deal with God? Lord, I'm telling you right now, I need that parking space so bad. And I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life if I don't have to drive around this block one more time. Right? I mean, obviously nothing that simple, although we laugh, so maybe it was. But we make deals with God about shallow things and deep things all the time. And we go, God, if you'll do this for me, if you'll bring me through this crisis, if you'll heal this person, if you'll provide the money that I need right now, then I'll serve you. The problem with if-then statements before the Lord is that we're making the condition and we're telling God that he's got to do it our way. So, Lord, if you'll do what I want, then I will serve you. The problem with that is the next time something comes around, I'm going to try to make a deal again. And now instead of following Jesus as Lord, he's no longer Lord. I'm Lord now because I'm calling the shots. I'm making the conditions. And I'm telling God what needs to happen. Jesus is saying this. Somebody says, I want to follow you. And he's essentially saying, if you want to follow me, there are no conditional realities that you're not going to say, I'll follow you if I can have a place to lay my head tonight. I'll follow you if I've got a paycheck. I'll follow you if something comes around. Jesus says, if you follow me, there are no guarantees except for this. I'll always be with you. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. If I follow Jesus, there are no guarantees. Here's a couple of guarantees. Ready? I'll always be with you. How many of you know that's the best guarantee at all? God's presence will be with you. There's the guarantee. I will never leave you or forsake you. Here's the other guarantee. If I follow Jesus, if I follow him, if I keep my eyes on him, if I go where he leads me to go, he's going to get me where I need to go. He'll get me where he knows I need to go. If we take care of our own path, we may have some security for a moment, but that moment is so temporal. It's so impermanent because we're talking about eternity here, folks. And Jesus says, if you'll follow me, I will lead you where you need to go. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it's not going to feel like a mountaintop. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes you're going to wonder how you're going to get through. But if you follow me, I will get you where I know you need to go. And how many of you know God knows where you need to go better than you know where you need to go? I know God knows where I need to be. God's sense of timing is so much better than Tim Clark's sense of timing. I'm telling you that, and most of us could say that as well. God's big plan for our lives is so much more important than where I lay my head tonight. Am I saying that everybody who follows Jesus is going to lose your house? You're not going to know where you're going to sleep? You're not going to know where your next meal is coming from? I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that we sometimes decide to follow Jesus conditionally, and that's actually going to be a blockage for us to follow Jesus. So if we want to follow him and really let him be the Lord and in charge, if he calls us to follow him, then we have to put all our ifs aside and say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, regardless of what it means. Amen? Okay, the second thing we need to understand as we're following Jesus that may block us from truly following him is this: delayed obedience is disobedience. Say that with me. Delayed obedience is disobedience. He said to another, follow me. Now, so this person, now Jesus is reaching out to him and saying, hey, follow me. He wants to use him for his purposes. He wants him to be a disciple. And the guy says, Lord, first let me bury my dad. And Jesus' answer is one of the most insensitive answers Jesus ever gives in the Bible. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. You proclaim the kingdom of God. How many of you have ever read that passage and you just had a little question mark next to it for Jesus? Jesus, come on, really? I mean, you're calling him to follow you and all he's saying is, listen, my dad just died. I need to go bury him and then I'm willing to leave everything and follow you. That, Jesus, I'm sorry. That's just a little bit insensitive. Jesus, that's not very Christ-like. That's not very, very Christ-like there. He's telling somebody to go. Well, here's the deal. We need to understand something about the context of what happens here. We have to understand something about first century Judaism. It's not really likely that there was a funeral happening right then that he needed to go back to. In fact, if there was a funeral happening right then and the guy was standing in a crowd waiting for Jesus to come by so he could walk alongside the road, then that man was absolutely out of line. If the funeral was happening, he needed to be there at the funeral. He needed to be with the family. He's not going to be with a crowd of people partying, walking down the street. It's incredibly likely that the funeral wasn't happening right then. And if what he was saying was, my dad is gravely ill, then we probably could figure that one of the things that he would say to Jesus when Jesus says, follow me, instead of saying, let me go bury my dad who's about to die, he'd probably say, Jesus, could you heal my dad? Could you heal my dad? It's very likely in this context that the dad had already died and the man was saying something like this, because what happened was that people would die and that they would lay their bodies in a tomb on a slab and the body would decompose over 12 months. And then after 12 months, they would go and collect the remains, the bones, and put them in a bone box, essentially. And that's how then they would bury after 12 years or 12 months. It's very, very potent. The potential here is that the dad had already died and now the son is waiting for the 12-month period to then go gather remains and put it away. Or maybe he's saying this, hey, my dad's died and we've already buried him and it's even already been the 12 months, but I still have to put his house in order. So let me go finish everything that needs to be finished, and then I'm going to come look you up. Or it's even possible, because of a culture of honor, and you would, of course, would want to serve your dad and serve your parents, that the dad wasn't anywhere close to dying. And the son was saying, Jesus, this is a really great offer to follow you, but first let me go wait until such time as someday my dad's going to die. And then I can bury him and put everything in order, and then I can follow you because I won't have any responsibility anymore to be connected to my family in that way, because right now I'm serving my dad. And then I'll come follow you. I find it really instructive in this passage that, like me, I identify with this guy. I identify with all three of them, actually, at some level. But like me, this guy calls him Lord. He says, Lord, essentially saying, Jesus, you're Lord, you're in charge. You're the Lord of my life. I'm going to call you Lord. And I'm walking along the road with him, but there are some things in motion in his life that he needs to finish. And Jesus says this, don't wait for something that's going to happen down the road or that might happen down the road before you pursue what's important now. Don't wait until the conditions are just right. Follow me now. I won't make you raise your hand or even nod your head because I'm not embarrassing you. But you could just smile at me if you've ever heard the call of Jesus to do something and you thought to yourself, I'll do it when it's convenient. You know what I mean? There's three of us that are really honest about that. I'll do it when the time is right. Right now it doesn't work out, but I'll write it down in my journal and I'll make sure to revisit it yearly and see where I'm at in that process. Because the conditions aren't right right now. How many of you know that if you waited until conditions were just right, you'd never get anything done? Right? Do you remember this one? Maybe you don't, okay? I have friends that have said this one. I've been dating the same girl for 10 years, and I know we need to get married, but I am not done with grad school yet. And when I get done with grad school, and then I get a really good job, and then I buy a house, then I'll ask her to marry me. And by then, she'll already have been married. You know, we really want to have a kid, but we don't even want to start trying until we have enough money, until we've bought a 3-bedroom house, until we've got the nursery all figured out. Have any of you ever had children before you were ready to have children? Right? You're not ready yet. One of our children came early, and we were kind of ready for them, but we weren't really, and we came back, and nothing was set up. This crib, the nursery, nothing. It was like, well, I guess they're going to have to sleep in a desk drawer or something like that. Just kidding. Sorry, Abby, that was you. But if you wait until you're completely ready for anything to happen, you're going to be waiting a long time. How about this one? I'll start saving for retirement when I make more money. How do you know that doesn't work? You start saving for retirement before you make more money. I'll start tithing once I have enough. And then we never have enough because we're always saying we're just not quite there. How many of you know it's never going to be the right time? And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus calls us to do something and he says, I want you to do something. I'm calling you to do something right now. And we can come up with a million excuses. Well, Lord, I'm in the middle of this other thing, but I will follow you. I will obey you when it's the right time. Lord, when everything's put in place, when all the ducks are in a row, when my family's house is in order, after my dad has died down the road, then I'll come follow you. What this man didn't know was when Jesus was saying, I'm calling you to come and proclaim the kingdom of God, the very next verses after what I just finished reading, Jesus sends out the 72 with the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate the message and the ministry of the kingdom. Kingdom of God. And Jesus is looking at a guy saying, I want you to be one of those 72. And he says, hey, I got some things to do first. How many of you know that he forever missed his opportunity to be part of something amazing? The other thing is Jesus is less than a year away from going to the cross. And so while this guy's thinking, hey, in a year or 2 years or 3 years, Lord, then I'll start following you the way that you're asking me to. Jesus knows, hey, time is short. This thing's going to be over before you know it. I'm going to go to the cross and resurrect. And it's not that this guy couldn't ever start following Jesus or be a disciple, but he misses the thing that God is wanting for his life right now. He's missing the moment of life for a possible death. And Jesus is saying, would you come and follow me right now into life? I talk to a lot of younger adults in the faith. I end up discipling younger people and having younger people around me that are growing in the Lord. And one of the common refrains from people is, hey, I'll really get my life together and start following Jesus like for real once I'm mature. Once I'm mature. Raise your hand if you feel mature. Okay. If you're a young person, I want you to look around. No hands went up. Because we never feel like we get there. So if we're always saying, hey, when I'm mature, when I get some stuff put together, once I've sown my wild oats, Pastor Tim, once I've done some things I want to do first, when I kind of grow up in the faith a little, then I'm going to really be a robust follower of Jesus. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to really go for it. And the problem is that we think that way and we're never, ever going to get to the place where we feel like we're ready to start following Jesus. And I want to encourage you, whether you're 18 or 28, or 50, or 72, or 103 and a half. I want to encourage you that right now is the best day to start following Jesus. Not delayed, because if you delay the obedience to his call, you're going to miss out on something. If you are 21 years old and the Lord is calling you to follow him, oh my goodness, my mind is going to get blown by thinking about this. God is calling you at 21 to follow him. Can you imagine what he can do with your life? Can you imagine the trajectory he wants to put you on, the power he wants to give you, the grace he wants to pour through you, the life he wants to mature in you, that you can change the world? And if you say, hey, I'll wait till I'm 31 or 41 or 51, what you're going to miss in being able to change the world for Jesus is insurmountable. But you might be 51 and think it's too late, and I'm telling you, it's not. One of my favorite quotes is this: the best time to plant a tree was 10 years ago. The next second best time to plant a tree is today. 10 years ago, if you planted the tree would have grown and would have been shady, right? But the problem is we go, well, it's too late. I can't plant a tree. Well, how about you plant it today? Because 10 years from now, you'll be looking back at this day thinking, why didn't I plant that tree? The Lord wants you to plant a tree in following him. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience, because we miss the moment that he calls us to. As we're on a road to discipleship and he calls us to live for him, to do things his way, I want to be able to say, Lord, I don't know what you have next, but it's something so great, like the sending out of the 72 or your death and resurrection. I want to be a part of that. How many of you want to be a part of that kind of life? Amen. Number three, the third thing that I see in this text that we get caught up in not being able to follow Jesus well is this, that we have to look forward, not backward. Say those words with me. We have to look forward, not backward. It says, somebody says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus answered, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Come on, Jesus. All he wanted to do is wave goodbye to his mom and dad before he started following you all over Israel, sleeping on the ground, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from. Jesus, couldn't you let him go say goodbye to his family? Am I the only one that's ever asked that question? Come on, really? When you're reading the Bible, you should interact like that, including the inflections, including the hands, writing in your Bible and asking questions of the Lord. Lord, really? Is this how it works? And I asked that question over and over and over again as I read it, until one day the Lord showed me something. Jesus doesn't say, you can't go say goodbye to your family. You ever notice that? He says, let me go say goodbye to my family. Jesus doesn't say, no, you follow me right now. You don't get to see your family again, buddy. Maybe in a couple years, once we're all through this whole thing, then you can go tell your family what it's all about. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, no, you can't go say goodbye to your family. He simply says, hey, listen, don't start following me and then look back. Because Jesus sees right into this person's heart. Jesus knows that this person's past might get in the way of their future. And so he warns them. Hey, listen, you may go say goodbye to your family and you might catch up with me and I'll let you follow me. But I want to tell you, when you go back and say goodbye to your family, I want to give you a warning. You're going to get back there and you're going to see how comfortable it is. And you're going to look at your nice bed and the meals that you have and your family. And you're probably, you may end up thinking, well, hey, you know, it's great. Let me hang out here a little bit while I'll catch up with Jesus later. Jesus doesn't say you can't say goodbye to your family. He wasn't anti-family. I mean, Peter hung out with his family. His mother-in-law was healed. You see instances where the disciples actually had interaction with the family. But Jesus is saying, don't start and then look back. Have any of you ever tried to drive down the 405 freeway by looking at the rearview mirror? Anybody ever tried that? Okay, nobody? It doesn't work. And I don't say that from experience, but I say that from just imagining it. Although, most of the time on the 405 freeway, it probably would work because you're only going like a mile an hour anyway. So you could probably drive however you want to, you know, backwards, forwards, whatever. You're driving a car, and the rearview mirror is small on purpose. They don't make it a huge, huge mirror so that you can be driving in the rear, or maybe driving backwards somehow, looking in the mirror and looking ahead of you. I mean, I guess trick cars can do stuff like that, but we're not trick car drivers, okay, in here? I don't want you driving like that. We can't drive in with a rear view mirror as our primary point of understanding. Driving by rear view mirror would never work out. Now, we do need to understand what's behind us, and that's okay. It's all right to look behind and understand where you've come from, what's happened in your life, both good and bad, but let's not let it distract us from where we're going. From where we're going. How many of you know if you drive by rear view mirror, it's going to distract you from where you're going and you're going to get in an accident? Anybody know that? Yeah. Didn't know you were going to get a driving lesson this morning, did you? Here's the problem. If I keep looking back, if I keep looking at what I was doing or where I came from or what happened in my life before, both the good and the bad's going to get in my way. The good's going to get in my way because I'm going to keep comparing. Because anytime I hit a bump in the road, the metaphor is that you're plowing and they used to hold the plow by both handles and the animal would be pulling the plow and you'd have to hold on and dig into the ground and you'd have to look ahead so that the plow could go straight. Otherwise, the furrow would do this. If you look backwards, you'd start moving this way and your whole field would be messed up. If you look backwards and you go, oh, wasn't that so good 10 years ago or 12 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago? It tempts us to abandon following Jesus in challenging times because we go, hey, it used to be better than it is now. And how many of you know that somehow time tends to erase some of the bad things and you just remember the good ones? Not always, but there are times when you go, it was so good back then, following Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, it might have been really good back then, but I've got something good for you right now. And you need to keep your eyes ahead of you. But sometimes we look behind us and we see the bad things. And those keep us from having confidence to move ahead because we go, oh, if the Lord knew what I did back then, he wouldn't let me be plowing this field. If the Lord knew what I did last night, he wouldn't let me be keeping my hands on the plow. And Jesus says, don't look behind you, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff. Go ahead and let that all inform you, let it instruct you, but you cannot plow a field by looking backwards. And if you're going to follow me, you can't follow me by looking backwards. You got to do it by moving forward. Not one foot in and one foot out, but all in. Not looking to the way it was or what we've already plowed, but following Jesus is moving forward with him to the way it's going to be, where we're going next. One of my favorite stories is about Hernando Cortez, who in 1519 came from Spain to the New World, landed in what we know as Mexico with about 500 men and 11 ships. And they got off the ships, and the myth says that he burned all the ships. The probable reality is that he scuttled them all. He used all the material on the ships to rebuild their base camp in such a way that you couldn't rebuild the ships and go back to Spain. Cortez was telling his men, listen, we've come across the ocean to find treasure, to conquer the new world. A lot of bad stuff now in history. We look back on and go, that was bad stuff. But the point is that he made it impossible for him to go backwards. I want to ask you, if the ship that you're sailing on, you still have a contingency plan that you could maybe not follow Jesus the way he wants you to if everything doesn't go well. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to go all in. You got to go all in. And there's no turning back. Isaiah 43, 18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. How many of you want the Lord to do a new thing? Now it springs up. Now it springs up. Say that with me. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. If you want the Lord to make a way in the wilderness of your life and streams in the desert of your life, you need to understand there are no guarantees when following Jesus except that he'll be with you and he'll be in control of your life. Number two, delayed obedience is disobedience. And number three, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to look forward, not backward. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Church on the Way podcast. If this message has impacted you, or if you would like to support the ministries of the Church on the Way, please visit thechurchontheway.org and click on the Give tab. We hope this has been a blessing to you. Subscribe to receive a fresh word every week.